All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3. King Saul and his sons have died, including Jonathan, the one who was that great friend of King David, who is now King David. David is now king. And Abner has appointed Ishbosheth as king of Israel, and a civil war breaks out. Now, I want to read a couple verses out of 2 Samuel chapter 2, if you just look there, verses 8 through 10. It says, "But Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David." And then chapter 3, first five verses, we'll look at Abner's defection here and murder. "And now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David because of what's going on here. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Ammon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and his second Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth Adonijah, the king, the son of Haggith, and the fifth Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth Ithream of by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron." Now, David was mentioned a few times, but you notice a lot of different women were mentioned here now, too. So David's got six sons born to six different wives, and all in Hebron. A lot of wives. Polygamy. We call it polygamy. And it was not that uncommon and for Eastern monarchs to marry more than one wife. Although the Mosaic law prohibited David from doing this, I want to read you Deuteronomy 17:17. It says, "Neither shall he, a Jew, multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." And so it seems that God used David and he blessed David despite his disobedience, because he wasn't obedient in all things. Verse 6. And 7. "And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" So Saul has this concubine, and Ishbosheth accuses Abner of inappropriate relations with this woman who was the royal concubine. And the point here was that the king's harem normally passed to his heir, the one that inherited the throne. And it really makes Abner's action here look like he's claiming the throne. So it's a serious accusation. It's not just a moral offense here, but it could be regarded as treason, and it could be regarded as Abner here making a bid for the throne. We don't know if Abner was innocent or guilty in all of these, only that he did take that concubine to himself. But we only know that he was greatly offended here. In verse 8, he goes on and says, "Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day and unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou changest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him." To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. Well, Abner, or Ishbosheth, not the man his father was. Abner really is the power here. He's one of the captains, or you could say general, of Saul's armies. But if Joab transfers his support to David, he carries the nation with him. Abner's defection from Ishbosheth here is really serious. And a dog's head of Judah really means that one of David's contemptible supporters. And Abner's reply here is as if he's going to defect to David's side. He's claiming that everyone knows that God wants to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul to set up the throne of David as king. And you might ask, if he knew David was God's choice, why did he ever fight against him here? And it appears that Abner did not let God's truth interfere with his actions, as many people will do the same in today's world. But Abner was doing the right thing in defecting to David, but for the wrong reason. He was personally offended by Ishbosheth, but not necessarily because he understood God's will. In verse 12, he goes on to say, and Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee." And he said, Well, I will make a league with thee. But one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, "Go, return." And he returned. So Saul had given his daughter Michal in marriage to David in 1 Samuel 18:27. And then Saul had given David's wife to another man. In 1 Samuel 25:24, it says, Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Gollum. That's who we are hearing of here in 2 Samuel. So David agrees to receive Abner, if you'll bring Michal, Saul's daughter, to him. Now, what's David up to here? Why is he doing this? Does he need another wife? Definitely not, no. I think he simply wanted to show that he held no bitterness toward the house of Saul and his claim to Saul's throne as his son-in-law. Verse 17, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "You sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies.' And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel. And that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin." So Abner's transferring his support to David, carrying the nation with him, so he gets support for David amongst the other tribes. And David was the rightful king, but he only took authority over those who would submit to him freely. Sounds kind of like our Lord. You know, it's really a godly thing to do. You know, I have to ask ourselves, do we submit to Jesus freely? Do we really give him kingship over our heart? Over all the territory of our heart, of all the nooks and crannies and the little places. Some offer him nothing and others offer him all. And that's the whole point, is Jesus wants all of us. And sometimes we have a civil war raging inside of us as we're trying to decide what it is God wants of us and what we're going to obey and what we won't. But God's kingdom warring against and rebelling against that kingdom of the flesh that we have inside of all of us. How do we win this one? Well, we do as Abner did, surrender to God's king, his true king, and put ourselves into submission to our king, who is Jesus Christ. In verse 20, he goes on and says, so Abner came to David in Hebron and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know what that thou doest. So David, he gives Abner a formal feast here in recognition of this peace treaty that they have. But he doesn't count on this hatred that's coming out of Joab. Joab and Abner are very powerful soldiers. And Joab learns that Abner came to David and accuses him of being a double agent for Ishbosheth, angry with David for letting Abner go, says he should have arrested him or killed him. But why would Abner be so upset, or why is Joab so upset with Abner's defection? There could be a couple of reasons for his hostility here. First reason, it might be revenge. Abner actually killed Joab's brother. Joab may want revenge for, remember Asahel, the one that was chasing after him, and he got him with a spear. Numbers 35:18, I'll read you. If he smite him with a hand of wood, wherewith he die, and he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meets him, and he shall slay him. So he may be just going to avenge Asahel's death. And the other reason, he may be envious. Abner might take Joab's place in favor in the king's heart as David's chief military assistant. So not sure exactly what's going on. There's certainly a struggle for power going on. Verse 26 and 27, when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died. For the blood of Asahel, his brother. Okay, now we know why he did it. Joab murders Abner in the gate of Hebron, not in the city. Because Hebron was one of those cities of refuge. In Joshua 20, verse 2, it says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out of you cities of refuge, whereof I spoke unto you by the hand of Moses. And it's really a reference to Numbers 35:6, among you the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer. When somebody kills someone else, say by accident, it should be by accident, that he may flee there, and to them you shall add 42 cities. In Joshua 20, verse 7, it says they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, in Shechem, in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. So Joab kills Abner in the gate as the blood avenger, but he couldn't kill him in the city because it was one of those cities of refuge. So he took him outside the city and killed him in the gate. Still murder. Verse 28. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. So David renounces Joab's murder, certainly, of Abner. He says, let it rest on the head of Joab. So the guilt, the punishment of the blood of Abner here is charged to Joab, he says. And on all his father's house, he said, and Abishai, his brother, and any other relatives that might have secretly taken place here, ready to assist if necessary. And interestingly, it says, and let there not fail from the house of Joab. He says, because he was afraid there would always be somebody that would, as it says, one that hath an issue, one who has a discharge or something that disqualifies them from the religious service, or that is a leper of an infectious disease, says to shut him out from the others crying unclean, or one that leans on the staff, being blind or needing a walking stick, weak, unable to walk without one, having some disease of the feet like gout. Sometimes staff means spindle, or used for spinning thread. It means someone who has such an effeminate disposition, they're fit only for women's work, the spindle and not the sword. Then he makes a reference to the or that falleth on the sword. In other words, someone who doesn't die honorably in battle, which Saul didn't, but cowardly killing himself with a sword out of fear, or that lacketh bread, that obliged to beg food. David speaks here, not prophecy, but in a passion to show his anger toward Joab of how detestable it was to him and that he had no part in this, in his death. Notice he spoke harshly, but he did nothing. He didn't follow up. Maybe he's afraid to either to fight Joab or to even lose him as a general. He certainly was not a good man. He could kill without remorse, but he is... certainly was a good general, though. Good man in battle, but you wouldn't want him as an enemy. Verse 31, and David said to Joab and all the people that were with him, rend or tear your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn after Abner. And King David himself followed the bier, the procession, and they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, so do to me and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun go down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people in all Israel understood that day that it was not the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. So David's espousing his innocence in this death of Abner here by mourning Abner. He doesn't want his kingdom to be established on violence right from the beginning. Instead, believing that vengeance is the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord, as indeed it is the Lord's. And he wants to deal in true justice to everyone around him. And the Lord is that way. He'll either judge us. He allows us. Yet to either judge us on our own righteousness or the righteousness of Christ. And if we allow the Lord to judge us on our own righteousness, what do we gain from that? Hell. But we let him judge us on Christ's righteousness and we gain eternal glory. I mean, what a wonderful package that is. Either way, we say to God, thy will be done, or God will say to us, thy will be done. Very, so much more serious than people realize. Just the 12 verses in chapter 4 is Ishbosheth, deals with the assassination of Ishbosheth. When Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. Ishbosheth, there's trouble in Israel. Now, Ishbosheth was never a strong ruler. He'd lost Abner's support. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. So you could say that describes Ishbosheth. He's faithless. He's weak. And he has a faithlessness and a weakness. And we see the contrast here between David and Ishbosheth in this time of trouble. And the reason they're different is Ishbosheth's resources were the people around him, mankind. He trusted in man. David's resource was the Lord, the Lord's will being done. Verse 2, and Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other Rechab, and the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was called Mephibosheth. So no one else in Saul's family is fit for the throne. Mephibosheth, he's the last legal descendant, because he was the son of a wife, not a concubine. At this point in time, he's 12 years old and lame, because he'd been dropped when he was 5, and apparently broke his ankles or his feet. In verse 5, he says, and the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib. The fifth rib's a popular place for a knife when you're trying to kill someone. And Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and got them away through the plain all night. So here's two guys that are famous in the Bible, Baanah and Rechab. They murder Ishbosheth, probably military men, maybe just guys that are turned assassins, not certain, but they're Benjamites. The tribe that Saul's family came from, Saul was a Benjamite. So Ishbosheth is killed by his own tribesmen. And here are some people that are, again, they're trying to score points with David by killing his opposition, by murdering his rival, what they think is the rival to the throne. Here's a murder that's fueled by ambition. And let's read to the end of the chapter here. 8 through 12, and they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity? When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I now therefore now require his blood in your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. And they took the head of Ishbosheth, and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. So you can picture this, Baanah and Rechab, they come to David, with what? They got a present for him. Ishbosheth said, claiming that God, you know, that God told them to do it. God's working through them, that they had God's approval to do this. David's not pleased, any more pleased he was than having brought Saul's body or head to them, to David. And he executes them because they're assassins, again, of an innocent man in this case. He called him innocent. He had pledged to honor and to preserve Saul and Jonathan's line. In 1 Samuel, I'll read a couple of verses from 1 Samuel 24, verse 20 through 22. Saul said to David, "Now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up unto the hold. So Saul had asked him to let his family be when he took over. And Ishbosheth wasn't God's anointed, as Saul was. But David honored the family line anyway, as he made that, he'd given his word to Saul. Evil can often hide itself with the appearance of good. In verse 12, it's interesting. It says he cut off their hands and their feet. Their hands? Why that? Well, these are the hands that killed Ishbosheth. Why would he cut off their feet? Well, these are the feet that carried his head to David. These are the ones that had feet that were swift to run to mischief, as the Bible warns about, to shed his blood. And they covered all these miles to take a head to David. And he hung them up, or hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. So David has Baanah and Rechab executed and publicly exposed their shame for the terror of others. So they'd look at that and say, look at the mistake they made. And David shows justice here, proving he hadn't ordered the murder of Ishbosheth. He didn't approve of the murder. He truly did abhor those crimes. He was against it, and keeping himself from sinning against God or man, because one of the things we need to remember, because we sin against one another accidentally, but all sin is a sin against God. Anything that we sin is an offense to God. And oftentimes I think we lose sight of that, but the Lord is the one that we offend. And let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for righteousness, Lord. Thank you for David's decisions, that he wouldn't do things for his own favor, Lord. And help us to remember that example, Lord, as we go through this world, Lord. And we should trust in you, that you have our back, you have our front, and you are the one who judges. You are the one who punishes. So be with us now, Lord, as we lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.